As we go into the week of the Thanksgiving holiday, I thought this passage before us this morning would be most appropriate. So Luke chapter 17, we'll begin in verse 11 this morning. Let's have a word of prayer before we begin. Father, we give thanks to you for all the blessings that you pour out upon our lives. Forgive us, Lord, for the many blessings that we take for granted. And yet in your grace, you just continue to bless us with things that we don't even acknowledge. Lord, may we be people that live in gratitude constantly, consistently. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Remember growing up and your parents taught you the magic word? What's the magic word? Please. Important word. But hopefully your parents also taught you to say thanks, because that's an important word too, isn't it? And I think of all people, we as Christians should be Thanksgiving people. And not just on one day of the year, but every day. I believe that our lives, our attitudes, our demeanors should overflow with gratitude. Amen. Every single day. And I believe that Jesus expects that of his people. I believe that Jesus is surprised when his people are not grateful, as our story before us shows. Look at the story beginning in verse 11. It says, "Now it happened as he, Jesus, went to Jerusalem, that he passed through the midst of Samaria and Galilee. Then as he entered a certain village, there met him 10 men who were lepers, who stood afar off. And they lifted up their voices and said, 'Jesus, Master, have mercy on us.'" This is taking place late in the ministry of Jesus. Jesus is on his way to Jerusalem. This is his last journey to Jerusalem. He's entering into what we now call Passion Week. And he takes a route that he normally doesn't take to Jerusalem. The text says that he's passing along the border of Galilee and Samaria. Very seldom do we find Jesus traveling anywhere near Samaria in the Gospels. But this time he chooses that route, and he intentionally makes a stop in a small village right there on the Samaritan border. Now, whenever Jesus does go to Samaria, it's because he has a divine appointment to keep. In John chapter 4, there was a woman at a well that Jesus wanted to meet. Here he has another divine appointment to keep. There are 10 men in the most miserable circumstances. 10 lepers. 10 men, bodies riddled with leprosy. And Jesus has stopped to meet them. He wants to bless them. And please know this about Jesus. Jesus is always searching for people in misery. Jesus is always seeking out the lost people, the brokenhearted, the sick, the poor, the hurting. He goes out of his way. That's true in the gospel records, and it's also still true today. Jesus is still seeking out the lost to bless, to heal, to transform. These 10 men are lepers. They're suffering with a dreadful, disgusting, painful, deadly, stinky skin disorder known as leprosy. According to a medical authority, the disease begins with specks on the eyelids and on the palms, gradually spreading over the body, bleaching the hair white wherever they appear, crusting the affected parts with white scales, causing terrible sores and swellings. From the skin, the disease eats inward to the bones, rotting the whole body piecemeal. Leprosy is a skin disorder ranging from white patches on the skin to running sores to the loss of fingers and toes, even larger extremities such as arms and legs. Leprosy is human flesh rotting away till it falls off. These 10 men, they stand there in various stages of decay. Their clothing torn in perpetual mourning, their skeletal heads uncovered. They probably look like they just crawled out of graves. Perhaps they look like zombies, the walking dead. They're suffering so greatly. The pain, the itch, the stink. And if physical pain was not enough, leprosy also had other devastating consequences in ancient society. Leprosy was devastating socially. Leprosy was contagious. There was no known cure. So if you were diagnosed with leprosy, you were excommunicated from society. You were quarantined outside the camp. You became an outcast. You became human debris, subhuman, a threat to the human race. So understand, these 10 men were separated from their wives. They were separated from their children. Can you imagine dad, husband? No kisses or hugs from your wife, your kids. No interaction. They were separated from their friends. Lepers had to follow a very strict protocol. They had to identify themselves. They had to keep their distance. They were not allowed to walk on the roadways of the day. They had to wear torn clothes, shaved heads, covered mustaches. If anyone ever came near, they were required to cry out from a distance, "Unclean, unclean." Here in the text, you notice that they're standing from afar, way outside the village, shouting out. Oftentimes, lepers would only find other lepers and hang out with other lepers. These 10 men apparently have formed some kind of a colony together. Leprosy was also devastating financially, obviously. They're kicked out of society. They can't make a living. They can't get their business going. They can't be a part of it. These guys were homeless. These guys lived in caves. Graveyards, financially destitute. How did they eat? Imagine what they scrounged up to eat. Perhaps they had some friends and relatives who would leave food for them at designated locations. But more than that, they're suffering. But these 10 men, they're guys, and in those days, they were the breadwinners of the family, their providers, and you can imagine how maddening it was to them to know that their families back home were suffering financially. Leprosy was also devastating spiritually. Jews who had leprosy were declared unclean by the priests. No synagogue. No traveling to Jerusalem to meet in the temple. No worship, no prayer. No festivals, no feasts, no Passover, no Pentecost. And here's the really horrid part. There was a spiritual stigma attached to leprosy. Leprosy was seen as the mark of God's great displeasure upon a person. The conventional thought of the day was that if you were a leper, you were a big-time sinner being punished. So in a lot of ways, lepers were sort of seen as criminals, outcasts, religious failures. These 10 men were in such a bad spot. But somehow, they've heard of Jesus. They've heard that Jesus can do miracles. And somehow they got wind that Jesus was in their little village. And so here they are on the outskirts. And picture these 10 guys. They're shouting out over and over and over, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." And hear the pain in their cries. These are the blood-curdling cries of desperate men who want their lives back. They want their families back. They want their business back. They want their community of faith back. They want their dignity back. They don't want to be seen as monsters anymore. Well, look how Jesus responds in verse 14. "So when he saw them, he said to them," and again, he probably shouted because there's a distance between them, "Go, show yourselves to the priests." Jesus saw them. Jesus heard them. Jesus knew what they were suffering. Jesus had come to that place, I believe, to meet with them. And he says, "Go, show yourselves to the priest." Now, what's going on here? Jesus is requiring them to take a step of faith to get this healing. See, according to the law of Moses, if you ever got a rash or something on your body anywhere, you didn't go to a doctor. You went to the priest. They inspected you. And if it determined that you might have leprosy, you were declared unclean and you were kicked out of the camp. If you started to notice that the rash is going away, that everything's looking healthy and normal again, at that point, you could go back to the priest and they could re-examine you and determine if, well, maybe you have been healed or maybe you never had leprosy to begin with. They could declare you clean. You'd go through a 2-week cleansing ceremony and then you were allowed back into the community. So Jesus is saying, go show yourselves to the priest so they can examine you and declare you clean and bring you back into the community. Now, this is going to take a step of faith because as they stand there, they're lepers. They have full-blown leprosy. So they're going to have to turn and start the journey towards Jerusalem, believing that on the way they'll be completely cleansed. You don't go to the priest and show yourself unless you're undeniably cleansed. This is going to be a step of faith that these 10 guys must take before Jesus will do this long distance mass healing, so to speak. So what do they do? They took that step of faith. They turned and they start journeying towards Jerusalem. And look at the end of verse 14. "And so it was that as they went, they were" what? they were cleansed. Now, can you imagine that experience? They're walking back towards Jerusalem, and they're watching each other slowly but surely get healed. One author describes it this way: there were no mirrors to reflect the dramatic change, but they saw it in each other instantly. From cadaverous faces reemerged ears, noses, eyebrows, lashes, hairlines, feet. Tollous, ulcerated stubs were suddenly whole. Knobby appendages grew fingers. Barnacled skin became soft and supple. It was like 10 new births. The dust of a wild celebration quickly began in the bright sunlight. Imagine the giggles. Dude, you got your nose back. You haven't looked so good in years, my friend. Absolute joy. Jesus healed them. They've gotten everything back. Look what happens next. Verse 15. And one of them, when he saw that he was healed, returned and with a loud voice glorified God and fell down on his face at his feet, giving him thanks. And he was a Samaritan. Only one of the 10 lepers healed completely of leprosy came back and said thank you to Jesus. Only one. And the one who came back to give thanks to Jesus was the most unlikely one. He was a Samaritan. So among those 10 lepers, there was one Samaritan and there were 9 Jews. Now understand this, Jews and Samaritans hated each other. They despised one another. Jews and Samaritans did not hang out together unless, of course, you were a leper. Interesting, there's no racism or prejudice in a cancer ward. But outside of the leper colony, Jews and Samaritans did not hang out together. The 9 Jewish guys, you would expect them to come back and say thank you to their Jewish Messiah. They didn't. Now, there are some people that try to let those guys off the hook. They say, well, they were just obeying Jesus. They went to Jerusalem and showed themselves to the priest. I don't let them off the hook, and Jesus won't either. They could have come back and said thanks first. Actually, by the way, who's the real priest in the story? The guys in Jerusalem or the one that just healed them? No, the Samaritan came back to give thanks to the Jewish Messiah, the most unlikely one. And boy, does he give thanks here. Do you think he appreciated his healing? This man was determined to find Jesus. It says that he returned. He has no idea of knowing whether or not Jesus was still in that village. Maybe Jesus has moved on. Doesn't matter. He's going to find Jesus. And when he finds Jesus, the text says that he fell down on his face at his feet. That is the posture of worship. This is a guy who has found out that Jesus is much more than just a man. He's worshiping him. It says in verse 15 that with a loud voice, this guy glorified God. a loud voice. In the Greek, that's phones megalos. We get our English word megaphone from that. This guy megaphoned his praise, his thanksgiving, glorifying God. Picture this in your mind. He's fallen at the feet of Jesus, saying, thank you, Jesus, over and over and over, loudly. I worship you. You gave me my health back. Thank you for my family back. Thank you for my life back. Let me tell you right now, this is a picture of what we as Christians should look like every day. Our lives should be characterized by loud worship. The loud giving of thanks. The loud glorifying of God. Everyone in our lives, everybody all around us should see this loud praise and thanksgiving and contentment that we have in knowing Jesus Christ. Are you loud? Jesus has a few questions, very telling questions. Look at verse 17. So Jesus answered and said, were there not 10 cleansed? Where are the 9? Were there not any found who returned to give glory to God except this foreigner? Now look at those questions. Those are very, very important questions. Jesus says, there were 10 lepers. I know I healed all 10 of them. Where are the other 9? Why haven't the other 9 come back to say thanks? Why only one to come back and say thanks, and the one who comes back to say thanks is the most unlikely one? Why? Now I see something very important here. Our Lord Jesus Christ takes note of those who are thankful. And he takes note of those who are unthankful. And I see in this story very clear, Jesus expects his people to be thankful. Jesus is surprised when his people are not thankful. Dare I say it even displeases him. Well, this Samaritan ex-leper who comes back to say thanks gets blessed again for coming back to say thanks. He gets a double blessing. Look what Jesus says to him in verse 19. And he, Jesus, said to him, arise, go your way. Your faith has made you well. Your faith has made you well, right here at the end of this story. Made well from what? He's already been healed from leprosy. What is he being made well of here at the end of this story? Folks, this is salvation. This is spiritual healing. This guy experienced the joy of physical healing. Now he's spiritually healed. In fact, you could translate that last phrase, your faith has saved you. He got saved. This guy, immediately after he's healed, he recognizes there's something different about Jesus. He comes back and he finds Jesus and he worships Jesus and he places his faith in Jesus and he gives his life to Jesus and Jesus saved him. Doubly blessed. By the way, way more blessed. You know, to be healed physically is beautiful and it's wonderful, but it's only for a temporary life. To be healed spiritually, to be saved, is to be given eternal life. The other nine? We don't know. They never came back. Incredible story, huh? This is a story I want you to meditate on this week as we go into Thanksgiving. This story, I believe, very, very clearly tells us that we need to choose to be thankful. And we need to be intentionally thankful. And according to this story, that type of thanksgiving is rare. How many people gave thanks in this story? 10%. How many people were not giving thanks in this story? 90%. We need to be one of the 10%. By the way, I think 100% of all Christians should be this way. Intentionally give thanks to Jesus day by day. And that means literally, formally, deliberately going back, bowing at the feet of your Lord Jesus and saying, thanks. Thank you. When's the last time you did that? You know, when we pray with great passion, don't we? With our requests. Oh, Lord Jesus, have mercy on me. I'm having this financial difficulty. Oh, Lord, please come through. I'm having this health difficulty. Lord, please come through. Oh, Lord, I need this. Please come through. Lord, please help. And you know what? God is so good. He is a God of grace. And so many times he answers our prayers. And he says, yes, yes, I'll give you this blessing. And when he does, do we with the same passion in which we ask for stuff come back to him and say thanks? We should. And beyond that, the demeanor, the heart, the attitude of a Christian, the constant way that a man or woman of God lives day by day, it should bleed of thanksgiving. Paul said in Philippians chapter 4, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. He doesn't say rejoice in the Lord when things are going great. He says rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Hebrews chapter 13 says, therefore, by him, let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. It's the continual, day by day, moment by moment. We are thankful. Psalm 100 says, enter into his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise. Be thankful to him and bless his name. Christian, this week, take the time to count your blessings. Take time to just go through the list. Thank the Lord for how he's blessed you so much, and he's blessed us so much. We live in a free country, amen? Amen. Can we give thanks for that? Amen. You know how many people would love to live in a free country? Do you know how many people in all of world history would love to live in a free country? We have food, we have shelter, we have clothing. Give thanks. God has provided for us. Give thanks. When you sit at that Thanksgiving table and you're eating your turkey or whatever, truly thank God for food. Truly, genuinely thank God for food. It's important. I've always loved this story. Mrs. Green thanked Tom, the grocery boy, for delivering a loaf of bread. Do not thank me, thank Grocer Jones. Tom smiled. He gave me the loaf to deliver. But when she thanked the grocer, he said, I get the bread from Baker Brown. He makes it, so he deserves the thanks. So Mrs. Green thanked the baker, but he told her that Milligan should be given the gratitude. Without Millie Milligan's flour, I could not make bread. So he goes and thanks Millie. Millie told her to thank Farmer Foster because he made the flour from Foster's wheat. But the farmer also protested, don't thank me, thank God. If he did not give my farm sunshine and rain, I could not grow wheat. Yes, even a common loaf of bread can ultimately be traced back to God, the giver of every good and perfect gift. Thank God for your health. Thank God for each day of life that he gives you as a gift. Thank God for your family. Thank God for your friends. Thank God for your church. Thank God for your brothers and sisters in Christ. Find those things to be thankful for, even in the tough times. Thank him. Scottish minister Alexander White was known for his uplifting prayers in the pulpit. He always found something for which to be grateful. One Sunday morning, the weather was so gloomy that one of the church members thought to himself, surely the preacher won't think of anything for which to thank the Lord for on a wretched day like this. Much to his surprise, however, White began his prayer by praying, we thank thee, O God, that it's not always like this every day. That's the key. Be thankful. And Christian, listen. Putting all that other stuff aside, you can always be thankful for salvation. That's right. The fact that your sins have been forgiven. That you're a child of God. That you're a citizen of heaven. That when you die, you go to the pearly gates. Oh, thank him. Oh, praise him. Fall on your face at his feet. You know, being a grateful person has so many benefits. You know, being grateful will guard you from sinning. People who are not thankful are very prone to commit the sin of jealousy, envy, greed. Why don't I have as much as that person? Be grateful for what God has given you. And you know, a truly grateful person in spirit and attitude and demeanor, they're such a blessing to be around, aren't they? How many of you like to hang out with chronic complainers and grumblers? Man, they're a fun bunch to hang with. And there's lots of them. And they're ugly. They're ugly. They take all of the air out of a room. These are the people who call and you don't answer. These are the people who you see coming and you decide to take this hallway over here. Don't be a chronic complainer, a chronic grumbler. Sure, we all go through hard times and we need to share our troubles with one another, but don't be known for it. Be known for gratitude. You will light up a room. You will light up people's lives. You will show hope. Let's choose to be thankful. Amen? Now, this story is also a very, very beautiful picture of salvation. You know, leprosy is a disgusting disease. I mean, think it's graphically horrid. Just the stench of it, the stink, I mean, all the details about leprosy. Did you know that leprosy is a vivid illustration of a spiritual disease called sin? It is a perfect picture of sin. The scripture says that we've all been born in sin. We commit sins. And sin, slowly but surely, disfigures you. Sin slowly but surely destroys your life. Sin, just like leprosy, isolates you from community. Sin destroys marriages. Sin destroys relationships between parents and children. Sin breaks up friendships. Sin destroys human bodies. Sin destroys businesses. And the scripture says that sin separates us from God. Just like the lepers in this story who initially had to stand afar off from Jesus. So sin puts us in a place where we have to keep our distance from God, who's holy and just. But the gospel is so beautiful. God sent Jesus to be the Savior for our sins. Just as sure as Jesus healed that leprosy in this story, so he takes away our sins. He went to the cross and he died on the cross for our sins. All of our sins were placed upon him. He died in our place. He rose again the third day. And if you receive Christ, the scripture says all of your sins are erased. You become born again. You get a brand new birth. You become a brand new creation. And I promise you this, he will begin to put your life back together. And all we have to do is come to Jesus and just simply say, Jesus, Master, have mercy on me. I admit that I'm a sinner. Thank you for dying on the cross for my sins. Come into my life. Wash it all away. Cleanse me completely. And he will. And he will. He'll give you a brand new start. You know, there may be some here this morning and you're living in a place of misery for whatever it is. You're broken here this morning. You're held captive by a drug. You feel like you're in the depths. You feel like you're in a pit. You feel like you're an outcast. You wonder if there's any hope. Jesus is seeking you out right now. Right now. You say, Jesus, Master, have mercy on me. He'll take your life. He'll clean you up. He'll give you hope. Father, I want to pray for anyone here right now who needs to be completely cleansed. As you're sitting here with your eyes closed and your head bowed, I just want you to consider the tremendous cost that Jesus paid so that our sins could be washed away. What he did for us. And he can save you right now. He can wash all of your sins away right now, past, present, future sins, by his shed blood. He can deliver you. Come to him by faith right now. Invite him into your life right now. Ask him to save you right now if you've never done that. Just right there in the quietness of your heart, I want to lead you in this prayer right now. Pray this. Jesus, Master, have mercy on me. Cleanse me. Wash away all my sins. Thank you for dying on the cross for me. Come into my life. Come into my heart. Take over. Heal me. Put my life back together. I want you to know if you said that prayer that you became born again. Right there at that moment. All has been forgiven. There's a brand new hope for you. And if you did say that prayer, I'm going to invite you to come forward and share that with one of us so we can help you now in your newfound relationship with Jesus. Let's all stand.